Tuesday mornings. I love Abide. I love being here. I think this is a healthy community, but today we're talking about the unhealthiness that can happen between church leaders and in ministry. And we're going to talk about what happened between Paul and Barnabas. So Luke shows us the conflict between Paul and Barnabas. As one commentator said, I'm glad to see that they weren't angels, but they were real men. So what happened when they got into this conflict? Well, the timing of this is very important to remember. They had just come from the Jerusalem Council, which concluded, and this is huge, which concluded that Gentiles did not need to adhere to the Jewish laws to be saved. So this was monumental for their ministry to be able to minister to the Gentiles. You are saved by the death of Jesus. You are saved by his grace. So here Paul, in chapter 15, decides it's time to go back. And I love this. I think this so shows Paul's heart. Sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, let us go back and visit the believers in all the towns where we preached, just to see how they're doing. So he wanted to check back on those that he'd been ministering to. But as they're getting ready to leave, they discovered, Paul and Barnabas, they had a huge difference of opinion. In verse 39, it says a sharp disagreement, paroxysm. And it's a Greek word, and it means a pretty fiery argument. Classical Greek medical writers use the term to describe a sudden violent spasm or an epileptic seizure. This is the kind of argument that this was. It was a very heated argument. I thought, gee, that sounds strong. I thought, it could have defined me when I got mad at my kids. I looked like I was having an epileptic seizure sometimes. So they were pretty angry, as far as we can tell. But what was it about? You learn in the study guide what this huge disagreement was about. Barnabas wanted to take Mark with them. But why was Paul against Mark joining them? Well, for that answer, we go back to Acts 13:13. Now, Paul and his companions set sail from Paphos and came to Perga. And John Mark left them and returned to Jerusalem. There's a lot of speculation as why John Mark left them. We're not sure why he left. Mark had left soon after they landed at Perga. It's thought that during this time, it is amazing all that Paul goes through, that Paul had contracted malaria. And he'd also been chased out of two towns, stoned, and left for dead. And he'd also been held up by robbers. Paul knew that their survival and success depended on the solidarity of every member going with them. Going back, they were going to face the same hostile crowds that had been there before. Could have been he didn't think John Mark could handle it. Maybe John Mark was afraid of going. And I don't think I could blame him. Paul's journeys were not easy. So the question was, this is Paul's question, should a man who abandoned the mission at the first sign of trouble get a second chance? Paul thought the stakes were way too high, and Barnabas believed in giving Mark a second chance. And I wonder if John Mark communicated why he left. He was a man, maybe he didn't. I don't know. Anyway, we know that Paul felt that Mark's leaving Perga was a defect in his character. Who was right? Luke does not tell us who was right. He doesn't put Paul in the right and Barnabas in the wrong, or vice versa. They made a mutual decision to split because neither could agree with the other. I'm not sure they were really smiling when they split. I don't know. They both had very strong feelings about what was right for the ministry. So it's tough to really think about the idea of two of the most influential men in church history having basically a fight. And does God redeem this conflict? Yes. Oh, what did I do? Oh, there. Okay. What they divided, God multiplied. Now, two missionary journeys are launched instead of one. God did work a great deal from the situation. But this does not deny the fact that it was a painful split. Think of all they shared. They experienced the victory at the Council of Jerusalem. Then they returned to Antioch, where they resumed their ministry, where they were teaching and evangelizing. Their teamwork had literally been charmed with grace. Barnabas' relational gifts, coupled with Paul's mastery of the law, gave them dramatic results. They were soul brothers. These two were more than just partners in ministry. They had become close friends, even before sharing all the hardships of that first missionary journey. And you know when you've done something really tough and accomplished something with a good friend, how bonding that is. And Barnabas was a true advocate for Paul. Because of Barnabas, at least in part, Paul came into his own as an apostle. So with their shared history of ministry and their deep friendship, and I think women can relate to this, this split had to be so painful for both of them. I'm sure the level of contention from the other surprised them. I'm sure they never dreamt that this would have happened. So this is the last glimpse that Luke gives us of Barnabas, one of the noblest figures in the New Testament. In leaving Paul, Barnabas was separating himself from the greatest servant of Christ of all time. And Paul was losing the man to whom he owed more than any other human being. So you think about, how did this affect both of them? Well, years later, Paul writes, not that, to the church in Philippi. And I've never really looked at this in the context of conflict, but I thought this is a powerful verse to remember when you're in conflict. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. We've all heard that so many times, but I thought, to face a conflict with this, was this written in response to his conflict? Well, these are powerful instructions, and I'm sure Paul used this painful situation as part of, God used it in Paul's life for his sanctification, just as he uses conflict for our sanctification. So we can say, okay, so big deal. Why is God upset about conflict? What's the danger in conflict? And I was reading, researching books on conflict in the church and how we should deal with them. And I think just the title of this next book explains why it is so important to deal with conflict well. It talks about, conflict is the bait of Satan, and we don't think about that enough. This book explains that one of the enemy's most deceptive and insidious kinds of bait is something every Christian has encountered: offense. We can be so easily offended. Why? Because we pick up the bait in Satan's trap, and whatever misunderstandings or small offense there is, I know I do this, we focus on it. We feed it, I think about it, I ruminate over it, and we produce such awful fruit as hurt, anger, jealousy, resentment, bitterness, hatred, and envy. This is what happens when we take the bait. Often those that are offended do not even realize they are trapped. So often when, I love this, an offended heart is the breeding ground of deception. Haven't you taken an offense and all of a sudden you've made it worse and you start to assume things about that person that aren't really true? So the most effective way for the enemy to blind us is to keep us so focused on the wrong and so focused on ourselves. Honestly, sometimes it's an important thing to really pray about when we're offended. Sometimes I need to ask, why did that bother me so much? That can reveal some insecurities or jealousies I may have instead of just being so focused on that I was offended. Why does Satan care? Why does he care so much? Why does he want to bait us? Why does he put out his traps, especially among conflict between Christians? He really cares. I can't think of anything that ruins our witness more. We hear it all the time. How can I be a Christian when Christians treat each other so poorly? Our testimony to others is how we treat one another. When we have ongoing conflict and broken relationships, others are asking, how are you any different than the atheist? How do you treat each other any differently? There is a joke. You probably heard it. It's an old Christian joke. There's a man that had been on a deserted island for 20 years. Been by himself. They come and they rescue him, and they see him on this deserted island. And they said, there are three buildings on the island, but you've been here alone for 20 years. He goes, well, that's my house, and the other two buildings are my church. We had a church split. I thought, you know what? It is funny, and it's not so funny. I don't know. And I love what Christina said. If you have been hurt by churches, it is so painful. It's the place we do not expect to come out with such woundedness, and that is so sad. So I'm talking more about relational conflicts today. Church conflicts are, it's too much to deal with from me anyway. But why are we surprised? We need to know conflicts are going to come. Conflict is inevitable in relationships and in the church. It is impossible that no offense should come. The more important question, so when they come, how will we handle them? There are two main responses that we have. And I want to ask, where are you on the spectrum? Are you an avoider or are you an aggressor? This might be a good question to ask in your groups. My sense is we are probably more likely to avoid. Because when we're hurt and we choose not to deal with it, the enemy pours fuel on our hurt and we breed resentment. We pull away. And you're asking, how do I know this? I do this. We breed resentment. We pull away. We criticize. And then we gossip. And we allow the root of bitterness to take hold. And I love that verse. It is the root of bitterness that we let grow. So both extremes are not healthy. Becoming defensive or attacking does not resolve anything, and neither does avoiding. Attacking back makes it worse and creates a lot more distance. The attack response is usually when we are more interested in winning a conflict than preserving the relationship. And you have to ask that. Do I just want to win this, or do I want to protect the relationship? So I think in the church, I think especially among women, at least the women I know, we're more interested in avoiding conflict than in resolving it. Many Christians think conflict is wrong and should be avoided at all costs. We have wrongfully defined peace as the absence of an argument. But that is not peace. We're offended, there's a hurt, we fume, we fret, and we experience all sorts of inner turmoil. That is not peace. We may have kept the external peace, but the real issue stays buried, and Satan has a heyday with what's going on. And you've heard this 100 times, but I just love this verse. Speak the truth in love. God is not saying ignore the truth. He is saying speak it. But how do you speak it? You speak it in love. So we are commanded to go to whomever has hurt us or we have hurt and to be reconciled. This is such a powerful verse. Therefore, if you are presenting your offering at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go first and be reconciled to your brother, and then come and present your offering, that this gets in the way of our relationship with the Lord. You know what I hate about this verse? It says if somebody has something against me, and isn't it enough just that I'm mad at somebody else? If I suspect somebody has something against me, and I don't clear it up, it affects my relationship with the Lord. I hate conflict. In my family, I grew up with so much fighting and conflict. So as an adult, I've tried to avoid it. And guess what? It has not helped me. I have learned that my avoidance is selfish and is convenient. I have chosen my comfort over many relationships. And I have learned that God has used every conflict and honest conversation for my own sanctification. Because... surprise, surprise, when I think it's all about somebody else and I'll ask what is my part, thinking it's just a nice thing to say, what's my part? Do I need to apologize? There usually is something that is my part. So we really need to be willing to take the plank out of our own eye. And I've learned in so many relational conflicts, I know, that's how big my plank is. Okay. And so often in these conflicts with each other or hurt feelings or offenses, it can boil down to, do you care? God uses conflict to grow us up and to show others the power of the gospel in our relationships. It is supernatural when there is healing in a broken relationship. I have two friends. You might know one of them or not, but I'm not going to tell you who they are. They had a huge falling out years ago. It was ugly. There was yelling. There was screaming. They were never going to see each other again. If you met those two women today, you would never guess it was them. They have healed. They have forgiven. They have loved. They serve each other. They are fabulous friends now. Every time I see them together, I see Jesus. I said, this is supernatural. And I don't know. They're tired of me saying it to them because they've forgotten about it. Oh, we don't even think about it anymore. And I go, to see the healing, especially between women, I think that is the power of God. And there's nothing more beautiful. And I love to tell non-Christians, they didn't used to like each other. And look at this now. You know, there's nothing more beautiful. So often God's plan causes us to face hurts and attitudes we don't want to face. So we run from the very thing that will bring strength to our lives. Refusing to deal with it does not free us. The root of the problem remains untouched. Jesus is waiting to heal our wounds, but we don't let him because it's not the easiest path. Conflict is not easy, but it is the path of humility and self-denial. It's the decision to make another's well-being more important than our own. Okay, how do we do this? We don't know how to do it, so we avoid it. And of course, I'm talking about more relational things. And there was a great book by John Townsend, How to Start That Difficult Conversation. He says, you start a confrontation with, I care about our relationship. And I always think, if it's a conflict with your husband, you say, I want to be more intimate. Well, they're more likely to hear you because they're thinking about sex. So that works. Anyway, I want to be closer to you. And I think that is true. You want to heal the relationship. You don't want to come in and say, well, I'm so mad at you, or you're such a jerk. Say, I want to heal our relationship because I want to be closer to you. Talk about the behavior that upset you. Don't assume motives. Start out saying, I'm sure you never meant to hurt me. Give them a way out. You don't know somebody's motives. Talk about the behavior and ask if you need to apologize for anything. Say, what is my part? What do I need to apologize for? Then apologize and then forgive that person. And it's interesting, those that we care about, if you're carrying wounds around, it's usually those are the ones that could be close friends. Often those we care about can hurt us. We expect more for them. After all, you've given more of yourself to them. So those injuries can be more painful. And it's all about humility. That is supernatural. I have a brother-in-law, and if you've ever seen him at church, you know he's my brother-in-law because he's my husband's identical twin. And he's a wonderful Christian man, and he was a school counselor in the Spokane school districts. And one day, a bunch of the school counselors got on an email stream criticizing the superintendent of schools. And nothing personal about the guy. In fact, I happen to know the superintendent's a wonderful Christian man also. But Kyle and his buddies, well, I wonder if he's going to get a raise. And I bet he doesn't, and they were complaining about their lack of a raise and how much money he was making, and maybe he's going to put more money into his second home. It was bratty, snotty stuff. Somebody forwarded the emails to the superintendent of schools. Isn't that your worst nightmare? You're going to say something. So this horrible, bratty email went to the superintendent of schools. And my brother-in-law, he never blamed the people that forwarded the email. He called the superintendent of schools, who is a Christian, and he just said, Dr. So-and-so, I want to ask your forgiveness. That's how he started out. He didn't say, well, we were joking around. He didn't have any of the excuses that a lot of us would have had. He didn't say they shouldn't have sent it. He just said, I want to ask your forgiveness. That was stupid and it was mean. And I just want to ask your forgiveness. The superintendent said, I've never had an employee ask for my forgiveness. And he said, of course you have my forgiveness. And interesting enough, God's sense of humor, they both ended up working at the same small college later on. And Kyle saw him every day. He goes, thank the Lord I cleaned that up, because I would have seen him every day. But I love this. You can never go wrong with humble. And whenever Kyle is with my kids, I go, tell that story again. I just think it is the most beautiful story of humility. He just starts out, I just need to ask your forgiveness. I loved it. There were no excuses. And be immediate to clear something up if it's a misunderstanding. So many misunderstandings turn into feuds. And I always think families can be split apart later on. Somebody goes, what started that? And we don't even know what started it. If there's a small misunderstanding, go to the person, ask for clarification, ask for what was going on. Get it dealt with before the enemy gets his hands on it. I have a silly one. I was at a dinner party 30 years ago in the fall. Darling friend of mine who's very creative, she had this darling centerpiece and it had all this candy corn around as we're eating dinner. My husband is eating all the candy corn. And I'm thinking, I'm not sure we should eat that. But anyway, he was eating it and she goes in the kitchen and I say to Kim, I say, that's her centerpiece, meaning don't eat it. And what does she hear? She overhears me in the kitchen saying, that's her centerpiece? So she calls me the next morning, for which I am so thankful. Did you not like my centerpiece? Love the centerpiece. Didn't think we should eat it. And I said, thank you for clearing that up. I mean, it sounds like a dumb thing. Women take off on dumb things. And we've laughed about it for 30 years. And she was like, I thought you were mad at my centerpiece. I go, no, I was more mad at my husband. But anyway, but I thought, thank you for clearing that up. How many little things can get taken to an extreme if we would just, there's a great book, Care Enough to Confront, if we would care enough to clean it up. Christina had a great, I had an opportunity with Christina when she took over this job, and I'm always in charge of scheduling the teachers. So the first day she comes in, so I'm doing the schedule, and she says, well, I'd like to teach. I don't know who I thought I was. I said, you don't need to teach, because I'm feeling sorry because she's got so much on her plate. And I said, no, we'll get enough teachers. I will do it. I'm bossing her around. She's my boss. So she kind of dropped it. And then she comes the next day. She goes, why don't you want me to teach? Like, I don't want Christina to teach. Would that have been the stupidest thing in the world? And I said, I'm just protecting your time. She goes, you don't need to protect my time. And I said, thank you for clearing that up. It's not that I didn't want her to teach. You guys would have killed me if I didn't let her teach. And I thought, you know what that does for me? I trust those people that will come to me with something. I trust those people that will come to me, clear it up, say, this didn't sound right. What did you mean? Because then I'm not worrying. Are they carrying around unspoken resentments all the time? So the Bible teaches us that we should see conflict as an opportunity to demonstrate the love and power of God in our lives. Though we don't know all the specifics, it seems as if Paul grew through this process. He learned to show grace and forgiveness. We know later in 1 Corinthians, he affirms Barnabas. So there's healing in that relationship. And we know that Paul developed a respect and love for Mark later in life. At the end of Paul's life, he writes, and this was in our homework, 2 Timothy, get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me in my ministry. So through the conflict and through the time, there has been healing in these relationships. So the man he wanted to leave behind all of a sudden has become very valuable to him. It is a beautiful picture of love, grace, perseverance, and restoration. So we see with Paul and Barnabas and Mark, it is never too late to reconnect with someone you've let down. And it's never too late to forgive or to ask for forgiveness. Conflict is one of God's tools to expose stubborn pride, an unforgiving heart, or a critical tongue. It's also an opportunity to develop more compassion and forgiveness. Conflict really is a God-appointed instructor to deepen my walk with him and hopefully make me look more like Jesus. So I want to allow God's truth to have its way in my life. So I am not like those. I love this verse in 2 Timothy. I am not like those who are always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. I don't want to be like those that are always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And God uses conflict in my life to show my insecurities, to show my stubbornness, to show my criticalness, to show my lack of compassion. It is a great teacher. So I really don't like that verse in Matthew because I think, God, are you speaking to me? Because I know there is somebody in my life that I have a whole litany of things that they've done to me that I think, well, I'm entitled to not have a relationship. And here, looking at this verse again, it says, if this person does not like you. And I think, Lord, could this verse be for me? Talks about a brother. Happens to be a brother, my real brother. So I thought, okay, Lord, I'm getting the message that I need to ask forgiveness, although I'm not sure what. But I need to try to heal that relationship. What do I need to apologize for? Instead of, I've got my list of hurts. So is there someone in your life that you need to go to in humility and restore the relationship? It is supernatural to let go of our hurts, to forgive someone, and to own our part. And I think the hardest thing is to suspend our own needs to be heard when somebody is sharing their hurts with us. That is the hardest thing, to be quiet and to listen to that. But we do have supernatural power behind us. And I think when it's easier for me to do this, I am more secure in Christ's love. When I get defensive and I get self-protective, I forget to whom I belong. There is such a relationship to how I am with the Lord, to how I am with other people. And when I'm feeling that insecurity or offense or everything else, it comes back to where my identity is. So Paul and Barnabas never forgot the most important thing, even when they split. What they wanted to do was proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. In their separation, they wanted to spread the gospel. So my question for all of us, how can people see Jesus more in your relationships, especially in the hard ones? And that we have a choice. Either let God use our conflicts or Satan will. Let me pray. Father, we thank you so much for this example. And Father, as much as we hate it, Father, we just want to submit to your teaching and your commands and your powers just to heal those relationships that are broken, for us to ask forgiveness where there is hurt. And Father, just show us the plank in our own eyes where we can see our own sin. And Father, just help our motivation not to protect ourselves, but to glorify you. And Father, we just thank you for the power to do this. And in your son's name, amen.